Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Welcome. Good to be with you. My name is Will Plitt. I'm the executive and Southeast director for Christ Together, and it's just our great pleasure, Dan, that you'll meet in just a few minutes, for us to welcome you. We have prayed for you. We have prayed for our time together, that God's Spirit might prick your heart as it has mine in some specific areas, and Dan's and some other people in this room. So I thought maybe real quick, since we have a smaller, little more intimate setting, I'd love just to hear your name, maybe where you're from, and kind of be quick with this, but also what drew you to this topic of collaboration of one church? And I'd love to see kind of what resonated in your heartstrings with that. So can we just like take a moment to do that and just kind of get a feel for who's here, and then we can go on from there. So, man, all right, John, get us going, brother.
John O'Brien.
Love it. Man, that's great. Great. Thank you. That helps Dan and me be able to kind of know who's here and maybe where your heart is, where God's brought you, the journey you've been on. I'm going to go ahead and tell you on behalf of the two of us, we don't have all this figured out. We don't have it all dialed in. Collaboration at its best is messy, and it's hard because it's not normal for the church in the United States, North America specifically, also to work well together. We don't know how to play in the same sandbox together. It's just not normative. So the question that I'll throw out, and I'd like to unpack some of this with you to kind of show you how collaboration fits into a bigger strategy pointing to another outcome, is this. And I'll come back and revisit this in just a moment, but in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays that we may be one. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, in your city, does a lost world, looking at the church of its city, does it know that Jesus sent you because of your unity with the other churches in your geography? Now, that question wrecked me years ago. And I wish I could have given you the right answer and theologically laid it out and exegeted that perfectly, but I just had to honestly repent because what I had built was a church focused around me and focused around a logo and an ego, and we didn't need anybody else. And God just broke my heart as they began to kind of widen my gaze to show a different picture. So what I would like to do is kind of show you how collaboration fits into a larger context. And that larger context, or the outcome that we're driving this to, is for gospel saturation. You, in order to get gospel saturation for a defined geography, you've got to have collaboration. So what I'm going to do in the first part is kind of lay a little bit of a foundation and some groundwork. Then I'm going to introduce Dan in a few moments to kind of let you hear how that story has played out in his geography. So from the inception, Christ Together has been committed to this. We have been committed to confronting the operating system. Now, when you confront the operating system, what you're confronting is how a church measures success. What is the metrics that you use to determine the success of your church? And the reason that we've gone and moved away from the apps, not to say that apps aren't important, but if you have a broken operating system, it doesn't matter what you lay on top of that. And the reason is that we are a very app-happy people, right? Think about it. Give me the model. Give me the strategy. Give me the three things to do, the five things not to do, and wind me up and let me go. And what that has done as we've looked out across our nation is that if we continue to do some of the same things that we've been doing, we're going to continue to watch our cities become more lost and the needs more profound. Because we're perpetuating the same cycle, hoping that we get different results. It's actually the definition of insanity, right? Keep doing the same thing, but hope that we get different results. So what we've wanted to do is really address the scorecard or the operating system for our churches. So let me kind of explain the scope and aim of what Christ Together is. And then I'll talk specifically about collaboration. So at the center of everything that we're doing is we are focused on gospel saturation. And here's what we mean by that. To give every man, woman, and child the opportunity, the repeated opportunity, to hear, see, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give gospel access to every man, woman, and child through the church of a defined geography that continually communicates, proclamation, and demonstrates, indeed, the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that is there. So we believe that there's four convictions or four priorities that are going to drive us to gospel saturation. The first one that you see up there is mobilization. And mobilization just simply says this. God in His sovereignty has placed you in your city for every man, woman, and child. So would a church be willing to draw a circle of accountability around where God has placed you and other churches centered on the person and work and the mission of Jesus to own the lostness that is there? So at all the places that you are, would you be willing to draw that circle and say, we're going to own the lostness that is here? Second is transformation. And that's getting the making and multiplying of disciples back to the heart of the church. What is a disciple? How do you make and multiply one? How are you doing that? And is your process and strategy or model that you've employed, is it working? How do we continually evaluate that to make and multiply disciples? All of these are breakouts on their own, so I'm just giving you just a very quick snapshot. Multiplication. Multiplication says in order to get gospel saturation of a defined geography, we're going to have to multiply disciples, we're going to have to multiply leaders, and we're going to have to multiply more churches. So multiplication is an absolute necessity. But again, and I'll paint this picture in a minute. Do you, and I was just talking to my new friend here, planter that we're sending to Calgary. We're sending the planter to Calgary not to plant a church. We're sending him to reach a city. Those are two very different paradigms when you begin to build everything. And lastly is collaboration. And here's what collaboration says. At its simplest level, and then we'll begin to unpack this. Collaboration says no one church, no one network, no one denomination can get the job done alone. So in my city that I'll talk about in just a moment, we cannot reach all of the lost people by ourselves. No one church can. So collaboration has to shift from being a nice thing to being a necessary thing. We need each other. We need each other. And I believe partly the way the Spirit of God is working in our country right now is that desperation, as we continue to fail and we continue to see our cities become more lost, desperation is driving us to the place where we need each other and where we have to address this oh-so-important question. So let me show you the soil that I was raised in, and this will probably resonate with many of you. There's two different paradigms here that I'm going to show. One is a collecting community versus a mobilizing community. Now, this was my DNA. This is how I was trained and how I was sent out. All right? So a collecting community says this, that the church exists to gather and collect as much as you can. It's really all about kind of your silo, your gig, your ordeal, and that's what you kind of begin to build and organize around. If you buy into the church is primarily a collecting community and you begin to work your way around this, then what you begin to do is you do what with your assets? You hold on to them. You protect them, right? We kind of lose sight of gospel stewardship, like we don't own anything anyway, right? But we begin to think, gosh, we got to protect our assets. Why? You begin then to look at everybody else in your geography, not as friends or companions, but as competitors. I had to repent so much for this over the years. Like, so you begin to view everybody else like, this is my territory, this is our ministry, this is what we're doing. Don't infringe upon me, don't tread upon me. And lastly, if you buy into a collecting community and you believe that's the nature and role of the church, then what you do is you will build an organization that services that. And that's how we've been running. That's the operating system largely that we've been playing in North America. And here's what we're proposing at Christ Together and why collaboration is so important. a mobilizing community doesn't review or doesn't look at all of our assets as something we keep, but something we release. How do we let go of everything for the advancement of my kingdom? What if you asked a church planter, if your church never grew past 100 or 200, but yet the kingdom was advanced in your city for every man, woman, child, would you be content with that? Right? Lastly, or next, you begin to view collaboration as, we have to have this. This is not a nicety, but it's a necessity, because we need each other to get gospel saturation. And lastly, you then shift from building an organization to building and making disciples. And that's a profound shift. So you see the two different paradigms there. And so many of us were raised in the collecting community kind of mindset and heart and leadership. One, the collecting community is a church-centered vision. A mobilizing community has a city-reaching vision. And those are different. Those are different. So let me talk about collaboration. If someone came up to you in the city that you live and they asked you this question, how many churches are in your city? If you'd asked me that many years ago, here's what I would have done. I would have begun to do kind of a Rolodex, an inventory of like, okay, let me start with the ones I know close to me. And I'd been, you know, begin to try to count, or I'd Google like how many churches. Right? We begin to kind of think like that and go down that road. You know, how would you respond to that? Well, the answer, biblically speaking, is how many churches are in your city? One church. One church centered on the person and work of Christ, his mission. Many different expressions, many different traditions, many different affiliations, networks, denominations, but there is only one church in our city. So let me just very quickly lay some very brief, and I don't have time to go deep into this, but some theological scaffolding that we can maybe begin to frame some of this and get on and build. Our missional practice must always be fueled by our theological conviction. So when we look at unity of the church and we look at collaboration, what we see is this rises out of Scripture. From the very words of Paul, from the very words of Jesus, from the example of the New Testament church. So let me give a few examples. First and foremost, the Trinity. Three in one. Eternal, perfect unity in community forever. The Trinity. So I'm going to come back to that in John 17, because that's a very important piece right there. How about Paul when he talks in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, where he says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What about when Paul addresses the church of Philippi, or Colossae, or Ephesus, or Thessalonica? There were many churches in those cities, but he addresses it as the church of the of Philippi, knowing that there are many expressions, but all committed to the advancement of God's mission to see disciples made and the gospel go forth. John, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, particularly in verses 20 through 26, he says, may they be one. The one is in reference to the Trinitarian nature of, or the essence of who God is. May they be one. So what we see, even with Jesus and his reference to his bride, is he has only one bride. Jesus is not a polygamist. He has one bride. So when you look then at verse 21 and 23, why does he say, may they be one? So that what? The world may believe that you sent me. So in order for gospel saturation of every man, woman, and child, for a defined geography, for a defined people, unity and collaboration has to be embedded in the DNA of our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy, or how we live that out. We have to understand that unity exists not for the sake of just unity. It exists, wise, Jesus says, for the sake of what? Mission. The advancement of the gospel, for gospel saturation. So, the stated purpose of unity is this, and I love how Tim Hawk says this, pastor of Hill Country. He says, unity is the missing apologetic for a lost world. Now think about that for a moment. Think about when Jesus talks about that. That my neighbors who don't know Jesus, Hans and Lewis and all my neighbors around me that don't know Jesus, that they might know Jesus because of the way the church is unified. It's an amazing supernatural work of God when that begins to take root in a city. Why? Because it's a foreshadowing of where we're heading. Remember Revelation 5, 9 and 10, where it talks about every tribe, every tongue, every nation, one people redeemed and rescued through the shed blood of Christ from the harvest. It's where we're heading, right? It's where we're heading. So let me explain why this is so mission critical. Many of us were raised in the soil of anti-collaboration. I was. I was discipled in the gospel well, but I was not discipled in the ecclesiology and the nature and role of what the church is and how that should function. Many leaders, and even myself, and years ago, became very church-centric in our thinking instead of collaborative thinking. And when we become church-centric in our thinking, we become more concerned with what's happening inside of our four walls than taking personal responsibility for every man, woman, and child in my city. So if our church is our focus, this topic will be highly uncomfortable to you. But if your city and every man, woman, and child is your focus, you'll begin to view collaboration very, very differently. So about 6 years ago, so everybody's familiar, right, with the Matrix, right? And so Neo is presented with a red pill and the blue pill, right? And he takes the red pill, and if you take it, you can't go back. So that's when I swallowed the red pill in collaboration, right? And it wrecked me. It utterly wrecked me. When I began to look at my city and I began to look at my state of North Carolina, 9.6 million people, I began to feel the magnitude of how one church individually could not accomplish the mission. So as we set out to begin to kind of lay the groundwork for this vision in the state of North Carolina and city by city all the way across, we knew that it was going to take the church of our state, the church of every city, the church of every community to get gospel saturation for 9.6 million because no one church could get that done. So recently, when the church in my city gathered, here's what we talked about. We had a whiteboard, and on the whiteboard, Dustin was at this. So this is why he's going to be so good in Calgary. I asked the church in the room, all the leaders, I said, how many lost people in our city? Now, some pastors couldn't even answer that. They didn't really know. And so I'd already done the homework. And so I said, so within our circle of accountability that we say we are taking ownership of the lostness, there's 100, roughly 80,000 people who don't know Jesus. For some of them, that was news for the first time. And then I said, any idea how many people are moving to our city this year and over the next 9 years? And only Dustin knew because he's kind of a nerd like this. Dustin said, 6,000. I said, yes, exactly. We have 6,000 new people moving to our city this year and over the next 9 years. And then I asked the question, how will we reach them? Will that be one church that reaches 180,000 people? How about just the 6,000 people moving there? Will that be one church that's planted every year over the next 10 years that will reach 6,000 people? And what it began to do, the Spirit of God began to kind of lift the veil and began to go, man, we need each other. We need each other. So every time we gather in our city, we put that number up on the board. And that is what we are focused on, gospel saturation for our city of Winston-Salem. That in our lifetime, we might sow these seeds in future church planters and within existing churches to take ownership for every man, woman, and child in their city. And I'll tell you from personal experience, and Dan is going to share this in just a second, collaboration is hard and it is messy. And many of us who are committed to Christ together and committed to gospel saturation, I'll tell you, in my city, I've wanted to quit so many times. I've been so discouraged, so frustrated, and here's what gets me coming back to the table. Not unity, but unity for the sake of mission. 180,000 people who are living and dying without Jesus Christ. every man, woman, and child. My neighbors that live in my city, my family, my extended family, they don't know, some of them don't know Jesus. That's what wakes me up every day. So I want to introduce to you Dan of Lakeland Church, Gurnee, Illinois. They've done a really great thing up there. I think you're going to really love his heart and the thing they've called the Go Project and how they began to take collaboration and he'll kind of tell you the story of that and how that has played out in his geography. My brother.
You know, just so already I just have had a chance to meet a couple of y'all, and already every single person I talk to is in the middle of something that God is doing. So there are five church plants that have come together, and your heart and what's been stirring in you. And did you say, tell me again, brother, how many churches are a part of this?
About 100.
So this is not in any stretch of the imagination a clever idea that we're trying to bring to you. It absolutely feels like the Holy Spirit is doing something in the church. And I would add to the desperation thing, I would actually say desperation brings humility. And humility is the acknowledgement that there is a God and we are not Him. And so here, for me, so this is just my little story, and some of the folks from Christ Again are way smarter than me. I'm just telling you some of the things that have happened in my spirit. Just think when the gospel got to Antioch, how far it had gone and what a dramatic story had taken place and how easy it would have been to say, wow, what a run, high five, we're going to be telling our grandkids about this. And the church in Antioch didn't have a clue about what God was about to do. When they fasted and prayed and laid hands on, you know, they didn't even know America existed, much less that we would be sitting here, but the Lord knew. So I think, I find myself thinking, when you, the Matrix analogy, I would just say, what, this is Jesus' church, right? It's His church. What do we have that we have not received? What if His design of the ministry of His church, what if we're living within a box that has kept us from seeing what it is that He desires? And so, yes, our finger on the text. Where on earth in the Bible do we see this, the heart of Jesus with competitiveness between churches and on and on and on and on? So I will tell you, Christ Together is not a parachurch organization. It is led by pastors. I was up at 4 this morning working on my message for Sunday morning. We're giving away everything that we have because we're collaborating. We are not the only network out there. We're dialoguing with, maybe joining with. Who knows what's going to happen? But the spirit of this is we feel convicted around a value that I feel responsible to God to be a troubadour of something beautiful that God has done in our hearts. So here's what it looks like for us. We live in a suburb up north in Gurnee, Illinois. Lake County, Illinois has 750,000 folks. We think at least 650,000 of them are not in church. It began with one of our national pastors, Scott Chapman, just started getting pastors together. And as slick as the materials are and the websites and so forth, the core of this are pastors who come to love each other and pray for each other and have each other's back and be in each other's churches. And I've started to see some of my best friends are pastoring churches right around me, and I go to their churches whenever I can. And I'm so grateful for them, and I'm also grateful to go home because the way the Lord is at work through us is a little unique in our church. Each one is different. So we as a group of churches started spending time with each other as pastors, but it was strategic around could we do more together than alone. The early pictures of that were share fest sorts of days of service, months of service, largest food drive in Chicago's history, backpacks, like, you know, on and on and on. And there were enough of us that we broke into clusters. And at one point, we noticed that all 10 churches that care about evangelism in the suburb of Gurnee, that is about an hour north of the city, 10 miles from the Wisconsin border, that all 10 of the churches that care about evangelism are in that place, 40,000 people. That's still a lot of people for us to reach. There are about 6,000 people that attend the 10 churches together, the church. But we noticed all 10 of the churches were at this table, and we cared about each other. And one of us sent out an email and just said, should we even talk about partnered evangelism? I mean, I'm grateful for our Thanksgiving services and our prayer services and worship services, but should we talk about, I mean, we're like 10 individual boats in a small pond trying to net or to snag whoever we can. Maybe just you guys take that neighborhood and maybe it's nothing more than that, but can we just, is it worth talking about? And I'm not a fan of immodest language, so I want to be careful when I say this. It is absolutely true. We had in our little circle that we met at our church, the 10 of us, we had a pretty profound encounter with our Lord the day that we met. And we were already friends, but there was confession about, I'm going to be honest, I still am a little intimidated, Todd, because your church is 3 times larger than mine. And that makes me feel like I don't measure up to, I'm going to just own it. I'm going to just say it to you. Or that person that left our church and went to your church, you So there was some of that confession that was taking place in the room, because I actually think partnership is a profoundly spiritual endeavor. This is not a, this is not fundamentally a strategy. It's about walking in step with the holiness of our God. And we were ahead of the national average in conversions by a long shot. We were, that's like going into the ICU unit and saying, see, we're better than that guy. I mean, there was just no sense of, are all of our people being equipped to actually live missionally? And are the gifts, Jesus gave gifts to his church in Gurnee. Do I get to claim them because that person's a member at my church? Or is that gift not actually for the entire church in our community? Is that ministry that God's blessed? Maybe that's for the church. You know, just one thing that causes me to worship is a brochure we have of all of the ministries of all of our churches that go to all of our churches. And that little piece of paper is emblematic of something that's holy. So we met and we had a time of confession and prayer, and then this was the big aha that hit us. And we didn't hear it from anybody else. I don't even to this day remember who spoke it first. We knew we were responsible to share the gospel with our community, but it dawned on us while we sat in that room that all 32,000 people in all 12,000 households, the responsibility was on us to reach them. It just dawned on us. Who's going to reach them if it's not us? So that was before we had saturation language. And we resolved that day, eventually this is the language we came up with, that over 5 years we would seek to make relevant personal contact with every household in the village of Gurnee as one church to repeatedly present the gospel so people could believe. We didn't have a clue how we were going to do it. But there was, when we were done that day, it took about 20 minutes for anybody to get up from the table because the Holy Spirit had just done something in us. And the wrecking thing comes around. I cannot imagine going back to thinking, how do I make my church successful? When indeed what God wants us to do is to see every... I mean, would you celebrate if every man, woman, and child in the city in which you live had repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel in this generation? Would you call that a move of the Lord? I would, absolutely. And so I'm so glad to be at a church planting conference where we're saying, let's plant churches. And in the back, I just want to raise my hand and, oh, could those churches have in their DNA be uniters of the church in the area in which they're living? If that could be. By the way, I went to your church a couple months ago on vacation. So you guys are rocking it. We really were blessed by you guys. So, but that's very much the spirit. Does God, when your pastor, Tim Hawks, this was the line that so got me as we were planting churches all across Austin, and our vision was that every man, woman, child in Austin would hear the gospel from the lips of someone in Hill Country, and their church is exploding in growth. At the same time, the overall attendance of church in Austin is shrinking to the lowest percentage in the history of the city. And really, will Jesus reach every man, woman, and child through one church? Is that how he operates? Doesn't he operate through his whole body? And so for us, we had this conviction, and so the next thing that happened blew us away. It's so emboldened. We left that room thinking, what on earth did we just sign up for? Gulp. And then our Father helped us, and he helped us by this. We took the directories of all 10 of our churches, and we put them into one database just to see where the Christians were. And so this is, I picked this out of anyone on this grant. If you know where Great America is in Chicago, Great America is right here. So that's where we live, is by the theme park on the north side of Chicago. So this is a neighborhood, and Highway 21, there are 20 homes in this neighborhood. 10 of them have Christians in them. Now, who thinks Jesus put enough people in this neighborhood to reach every man, woman, and child in that neighborhood? Half the homes have Christians, and these are just the people that go to the Gurnee Church. There are a lot more Christians who leave our area. We stared at this, and we realized we don't have a saturation problem. We have a partnership problem. There isn't a non-Christian living in our little corner of Chicago that doesn't have a bunch of Christians living nearby them. So there was, you did realize, you do this with the pastors of your church, and I mean, it's scary, right? Because now you're having your hand in names over. And this is where does this partnership really matter? So I felt the nervousness of, and I always say, you know, this is when we discovered that some people go to four of our churches. That was kind of one thing. And this is the place that I discovered John Klimt, who I actually believe God saved from bone cancer through a prayer meeting in our church, left and went to Emmanuel. And he went because they had Awana after we had prayed over this family and loved them like you would not believe. And that was all. That was, really? This is where he, and so you're wrestling through that stuff. But what we discovered in that was the Lord had already positioned us in so much stronger a place. And so for us, this is how it started. We are now 6 or 7 years into this, and some things we started, frankly, exploded in our face, and other things have gone well. We are swinging at this, and we keep swinging because the pastors of these churches are close friends, And what brings us together is, we had a sage older guy in our midst who said, if the thing that brings you together is strategy, if something goes wrong, then you're done. Kind of like when Promise Keepers came and went away, partnerships in Chicago disintegrated because they were all around Promise Keepers. So when it's, we're the people God's placed to, we are the co-shepherds of the church in Gurnee, and you build that thing, then longevity becomes a part of it. So for us, what began was, why on earth wouldn't we release God's people where they are? Why wouldn't we unite them together in multi-church neighborhood small groups whose aim was to share the lostness of the geography in which they lived? And so here, the red ones were some of the groups that we started. There were three that we started in this neighborhood. And off to the races we went. And can we just look at the next slide, Melissa? Is that okay? And so in the 40 neighborhoods of Gurnee, the pilot year, we piloted 8, and then the next year when we launched it, we had 23 groups out in the 40 neighborhoods of Gurnee. 23 of them had multi-church small groups. And you know really what it felt like? When you're, you know, we're all trying to move our people to take, go on a risky venture, right? I mean, in the bottom line, what is the Christianity our people are practicing? That's really what we're working on, right? And all of the ministries around that support that fundamental issue. What's the Christianity our people are, and you're wanting to move them to a place where they worship Christ in all things as they join together to go share them with all people. And as you're in the middle of that, what are motives to lead people into that? And we have found in our church that our people have this profound sense that they're part of something going on that is way bigger than our church has had it. This is the best word I know for it. Luis Palau used this to describe this. It has a sense of majesty to it. When you stand up and pray for other churches, which I'd encourage you to do every Sunday morning, to just kind of be praying for the churches in your area, and when you have stories to share about what's happening there and wins there, just even envisioning the idea that there's one church, there's something holy that happens in your people, that's roused in your people. And to say to our folks, not only does Lakeland have a vision about what would happen in this community, but actually, God is doing something. We are in a momentum that is beyond us. I have found, as I've taken our little story to 18 different clusters of pastors throughout the suburbs of Chicago, this vision isn't even the right word. I just feel like we're discovering what God wants. It feels like trying to push a giant rock down a hill. That's exactly what it feels like. I have met with you, do this, I'm sure, all the time. You just kind of speak about this to a group of guys, and then you feel like you're catching up. That's when we feel like we're always pushing rocks uphill. This has been easy to talk to people about and invite them into a level of partnership. And so for us, this is what it started looking like. We were so excited. Oh, let's go back one. We'll get to that in a second. We were so excited about getting out the door, we probably didn't pay attention to what are the gifts and skills that need to be in every one of these groups for them to be sustainable. That probably matters, right? That you have a visionary and a gatherer and a maven. And we didn't even think about that. And so some level of health. And so of these, not all of these are running right now. But so we got locked into one model of doing this, which was multi-church neighborhood small groups, and our video just-in-time training, which rocked, probably wasn't enough to actually help them start living the life that they needed more than that. And so, by golly, as we have come back, so I don't even know the number. Somebody else is actually leading our project right now. I don't know the number of groups that are meeting, but what I do know is that in the neighborhoods where they're meeting, there's small things like groups becoming welcome wagons for their neighbors, and we've gotten on the radar with our mayor and helped out with Gurnee Days. The church in Gurnee did at such a level that our director there, one of the community societies that puts that whole thing on, asked us to come and speak about volunteerism because they couldn't believe how many volunteers came along. And as we've been moving forward, there has been. Here's the deal. There is a visibility to the church when the church unites and when the church does things under one banner. And so I'm thrilled for the guy that's directing us now, who is very much looking for, we pray together for the month of June, the church in Gurnee. We're doing just to try to get our folks moving forward, 100 backyard barbecues on Labor Day weekend, which lead to some discussion things with people. So those are just some practical pictures of what are we trying to move our people to. But when I do think of the Chicagoland area, there are 315 McDonald's in the entire Chicagoland area. 10 million people, 315 McDonald's. Can we go to the next one? There are actually 4,800 churches in the Chicagoland area. I look at this and I am really encouraged. And praise God, if the circumstance of what seems like it's happening to the church is causing us to take a deep breath and have the humility to say, I don't want fear or competitiveness to govern my relationships with other pastors. If Jesus has regenerated people, I ought to be able to work with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? If there's one church, we ought to be able to work with them. And functionally, what happens if 15% of those pastors or in those communities start functioning as one and see the impact of the church? I just think this is as thrilling as can be. So I think that was the last slide? I think that was. So I just wanted to tell you our little story. We want to take the rest of our time to be available for questions for y'all. We've got about 10 minutes or so. So we spent time together and we prayed for each other. I'm an old youth pastor, so getting away on retreats felt like an important thing. So when our first time away, we got on a retreat, and it was the simplest thing in the world. It wasn't about strategy. That evening, we came together after a Sunday, so we'd all preach, so we were punchy, which is just like the best time to get a bunch of pastors together when they're telling stories. We made steaks together. We shared each other's testimonies just to hear how the Lord had worked in our lives. We shared the Lord's Supper. The next morning, we shared what's a joy you want to celebrate and what's a need that you have, and there was utter transparency in the room around what was going on in people's hearts and lives, and we laid hands on each other and prayed, and that was about all we did. It was that simple, and something got birthed in us when we took time away like that. But the truth is, it was time together. It was time and intentionality and prayer, and then dreaming together. Could he do something more through us? I don't know. How would you describe it? We don't partner with denominations. We partner with people. So there is an ELCA church in our area, and that denomination wouldn't necessarily be all over evangelism, but Mark Borghetti, who is at that church, cares a great deal about it, and his church does. We have a Missouri Synod Lutheran church that believes in baptismal regeneration of infants. Now, is this an ecumenism to get everybody you possibly can to the table? Well, Ben and I have spent a lot of time together, and when push comes to shove, this is what Ben says. I don't care if I baptize them as an infant or not. If they don't have fruit in their life, they need to become a Christian. That's what he would say about an adult. And you may be saved under the hearing of the word, just like the baptismal waters. And I'm like, we are not compromising for us to be in partnership. And he went to his Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, which does not work with others, and said to the board and to his bishop or whoever it is, do we really want to be the only church in Gurnee that isn't caring about lost people? Is that really what we want? And so we haven't had to say no to anybody. Because the truth is, the only people that want to get on this train are people that are thrilled at mobilizing our people to take the gospel into our neighborhoods, right? And so we have found people self-select out, so that hasn't been a challenge for us. There are coaches. I mean, it is like you would do with any small group system. The deal is, there would be more to the story about how we brought this to our churches. It started with us as pastors becoming convicted around the principle and the theology of unity. We didn't talk strategy until all of us brought all of our elders and staff together, which was a holy meeting. There were 120 of us in a small church, and the 10 of us stood up and we just shared, this is why we think Jesus is leading us to something, but we need us to think that. We're not just handing this down. And that night, that led to all of our individual staff. Like, I met with my board and I need to know, are we in or not? Are we going for this thing or not? And all of them said yes. And then as we launched groups, those were opportunities for us to bring everybody together in worship and prayer as we've relaunched groups. And so there's a lot of FaceTime. And I don't want to overstate that. That's not true. A couple times a year, we would get all of us together around the initiation of this project. And so there you have the sense that more is going on in this room than us. And the truth is, I haven't found the biggest struggle in unity of churches is not the people of the church. We haven't bumped into anybody in our churches. I don't know of a single story in our journey in which someone in the church said, we shouldn't be doing this. This challenge is pastors. But then as we've gotten together with pastors, we're not trying to sell anything. We just think we think the Lord in his mercy has opened our eyes to something true about what he wants. And we speak that to anybody who will listen, knock on the door politely and walk through the doors that open. And basically almost all of them seem to. I know of a church where a guy merged with another. He's in Grays Lake, Illinois right now. And in the midst of the merger, he's discovered that the church he merged with, if it was healthy, they wouldn't have been looking for a merger. And this is a way harder thing to do than he thought. And he said, I just can't. I'm just trying to keep my nose above water. I haven't. You're a regional guy, though.
Yeah, I have, just because of, so yes.
And can I add to that, another for us that's been a real challenge has been how our pastors come to see they're doing this as fulfilling their mission. If this feels like an add-on, it's going to always get add-on. So that's been a big part of our discussion is how does our vision, something that you take to your board and say, by our doing this, we're fulfilling our mission. And we're that's been a big piece for us. So, but, you know, we would say you're probably not going to saturate your community if you don't do block parties. The point is your people have to be building relationships. And so how can I judo that momentum into, awesome, do that, build relationships with those folks, and keep building relationships with those folks because it's across those pathways. So can I put that, those good efforts under a bigger banner of that's a step towards gospel saturation?
I mean, it's a good
great, great. That's a fair statement. So all I'm saying is what we're not envisioning is a door-knocking campaign, right? We are envisioning an organic, relational outreach to people. And can I just share one?
I guess my question is the best way to work with it look like.
And that's the journey for pastors to go on together, under the assumption that actually we want to discover what Jesus' plan is. Because he has already placed the people and the gifts to reach the people he's placed. I believe he's already placed them there. So that's the discovery is who has God given us and what are the gifts that are here and how can we unleash what is? And how can, because right, the Holy Spirit's already at work in people's lives and he's the one who converts people. And we don't need more courage. We need more compassion in our people to see lost folks. And so I guess that's, when I frame it that way, that feels like we're Holy Spirit detective agent. I mean, our job is to, as a group of pastors, discover what are the doorways God's already opening for us. That's a pretty exciting thing to think about. It isn't at all. It's helped us, and then I'd love to hear how you answer this. It's helped us to distinguish between essential doctrines, and I'm in the E-Free Church, and that's the word we use, in essential things, unity, and non-essentials, charity, and all things Christ, whoever, Chrysostom, whoever said that. So that's been a functional reality for us. And it's not, you know, we had somebody from Harvest Bible Chapel and a local, and then we had a charismatic, those guys were in the same circle together. And it's not just them. Do I want, as a Calvary Harvest pastor, to put my people in a small group in a neighborhood to reach their community led by somebody who's talking about power evangelism, right? And so we had to be willing to wade in and have those difficult conversations. And we as pastors said, we will provide safety for you as we step into it. So, yes, you know, I was having a conversation about the folks from Gospel Coalition recently, and that seems as if that group is saying the Reformed theology is it. If you're not in, and I'm not, you know, so it is conceivable that folks from that place would say, no, I don't really want to partner with you guys. And we're just trying to obey what the Holy Spirit's leading us to. Those people belong to him, right? So we walk through the doors that he opens, and we leave the results in his hands. And I say you go with those who go with you is kind of how would you answer that?
Well, no, I think it's great. I mean, obviously you have to have some guardrails.
But you know what I would say? So we have a church that stepped back because there's a pastor change and the younger guys doesn't want to jump in. I really do believe that we're co-pastors of the church, whether people join our partnership or not. So I'm meeting with them once a month. Because Josh is a really good guy, and he needs somebody who's older to look him in the eye and say, you are exactly the right guy for the place you're in right now. And we really, the partner, the care for each other thing isn't a mechanism to get what we really want. We're supposed to really love each other. And the best journey we can go on with guys that we care for and trust is to mobilize the church to do what none of us can do alone. So,